We stand at the beginning of a new catechism and Sunday school teaching season. And it will be good for us this morning, not only as office bearers, but also as parents particularly, to be reminded of the sad, ultra sad chapter we read in Judges chapter 2. That were not evil children that were the cause of what we read. And we read that the children of Israel forsook the Lord and embraced Baal and Baalism. It's not the children and the grandchildren who are leaving the church that are at fault. It's the parents who fail entirely to pass on the torch of the truth to the next generation. You don't have to do much to destroy a church. You just do nothing. And you teach them little. For my people, God says, are destroyed simply by a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, my friends. That's how it says in Hosea chapter 4, doesn't it? Thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll reject thee. And so as we face today, more than ever, the important critical need to flood our children's minds, hear the word, flood it, with the teachings of God's Word, more than ever, because our children and young people's minds are exposed to floods of information that we as parents and certainly our grandparents here never had to face in their young days. Never. And yet I detect complacency too much when we are dealing with the education of our young children and our young people also in our own families. George Whitefield, a great revival preacher that God used in this country in the early 18th century, writes, we must forever despair of seeing a primitive spirit of piety in the world till we are so happy to see a revival of the primitive family religion. Primitive just means simple and sincere. Family religion. And I'll say it probably many times this morning. If the family altar is in shambles, the church altar will be. This is John Calvin's statement. Because the seminary of the church is not a theological school in Grand Rapids. It's not a catechism or Sunday school teaching. It is the family religion that God uses as the nursery ground of the little seedlings of the kingdom that grow up into the mighty cedars of Lebanon. And so parents and us as school teachers or as Sunday school teachers and catechism teachers, let us be reminded of what God says about Abram. I know him, God says, for he will command his children. Abram was an authoritative but also exemplary godly leader in his family. Oh, he had his failings and he had his faults. Definitely did. But God says, I know him that he commands his children. And let me just quote that whole verse correctly. That he will command them to hold or to keep judgment in the way. Let me just find it for a moment. I know him, he will command his children and his household after him that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. You notice that Abram doesn't become an complacent father. He has all the promises of God about his future blessings. No, God says, I know him that he will command his children that good Lord will bring upon him the blessings. You notice that link. Not because of, but through the efforts of you as parents and parents-to-be and grandparents, not excluded, God does not just keep you here to enjoy your grandparents' days, just enjoy them. No, you look at the scriptures, the grandparents have a vital task in teaching the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And of course, because our scatteredness of our families in the days we live, harder, but no such thing to omit it. So I would like to take you this morning to the scripture in Proverbs, along with some other scriptures, but that will be our guiding text. So let's turn to Proverbs 22, and we'll take it there, verse 6, where we read Solomon's word, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It speaks about God's call to train children. That's simple. And first of all, who are called? Secondly, what is the call? And third, how are we encouraged to obey the call? Now, who are called? Train up the children in the way. Who's going to train up a child? Who are called to do so? Obviously, that's not a hard question to answer. But everyone in governing positions are included in this verse. Everyone. That's the elders and deacons here. If there are school teachers, there will be school teachers. Those who are leading children. Everyone. Obviously, most of all, parents. And I mentioned grandparents. You say, well, where did you get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I will read it to you. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart them from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." We're not done parenting when our children grow up. Grandparents here, you have a vital role to teach your grandchildren. And far more needs to be done in that area in the days in which we live, as our children are exposed to so many others who influence their mind. But obviously, mostly, we as parents, and mostly you, fathers, as heads of the family, are called to train up the children in the way that they should go. And you are together with your wife. She cannot do it, and you cannot do it by yourself. It's a joint effort, but it's one who leads, who's the head. And that is so important. As fathers, we are addressed in the scriptures not to provoke our children, but to nurture them and to nourish them and to admonish them. And I know that you spent more hours outside of the house because of your job, but that does not mean your responsibility is any the less. And you are the responsible man to make sure that the teaching gets done also in your absence. Now, there are various images that we can use to describe us as parents and parenting. And I like, for my own, the best description for a parent is also the one that's the best description for a minister. That's a shepherd. We're shepherds of little sheep. That's the flock that God has entrusted to our care. Shepherds of a little flock. And a shepherd in the Bible time in particular, and we've gone to that recent year, when we look at Psalm 23, it's a full-time job. They live with their sheep, don't they? They interact with their sheep, day and night. That's not, we'll ship them off and we'll let somebody else do it all. No, you can use others, of course, that's fine. But you are, as parent, full-time responsible for the leading of your children, as a shepherd. Now, friends, shepherds don't only keep the sheep out of the wrong pasture. There are some parents that only keep the sheep out of the wrong pasture. They make all the rules so rigid, they keep them out of the wrong pasture. Now, that's not the shepherd's job. The shepherd's job is to lead their sheep to the right pasture. To make the children, the young, the sheep graze in the environment that is right, that's biblical, that's scriptural, that's filled with the Word. We can't make them eat, but we are to do everything to provide them the good and the best pasture grounds in our family home, in our interactions with each other. That's a full-time task. And of course we are to keep out the wrong pastures or the wrong influences, but we are to certainly do the positive teaching and bring in the right conditions of the environment in which we are to parent our children. And to me, parenting congregation, the best definition is to lead our children to leave us well. For 18 years, 19 years perhaps, or less, God places you as a parent next to this young life. They're leaving you. They're not staying. The first and the most giant step to leave you is when they're born. That's the most giant step the child will make, to leave you as a mother. You say, oh, they just arrived. No, no. They just took the first step to leave you when you cut the cord, fathers, if you did. And now you get some years to lead them into the adulthood stage when they have to stand on their own feet, make their own decisions, make their own choices, live in this environment in which we are, face a society that is ultra ungodly as a Sodom and Gomorrah. And we get some years to lead our children. And ultimately the task of parenting is that we are to make, do all that they may become followers of Jesus Christ. Parenting is not to make our children great scholars, or to make them accomplished in the world, to make an academic successes, or business. No, that's secondary, if that. The great purpose of bringing up a child and children is that they may worship the Lord and that they may be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a prayer task. That's knee work, first of all. And that is a task that we need to carry on day by day as we train up the child in the way he should go. Now, what is the direction that God gives us? Train up the child in the way it should go. The Hebrew of the word train is very rich in meaning. Now, the Hebrew language here has three meanings joined together, as it were, in that word train up. It's, first of all, is derived from a word that describes giving something the first dip. Think of a piece of wood, fresh wood, and you dip it in that first paint. As that paint penetrates deeply into the pores of that wood. That's the word train. We get a child and that is like a sponge. And they soak up. And we are to give them the first dip. That dip in what? Well, what we just sang about. In the knowledge of who God is. Who He is. We're going to look at that in a moment. And what He has done. And what He is doing. So that they may learn to know the real God. We are to give our children the first impressions of God as they grow up. Is God real to them? That only becomes so if He is real to you and they see it and they sense it. That the God in heaven, the invisible reality of the Lord, is real to mom and dad. Those little children, they soak up that awareness. He's not just a distant figure. He's not just an impersonal doctrine. He's not just a heritage we have taken along from our parents into our life that we're trying to pass on. Is He real? Is this a real, living, personal relationship between you and me? And do they feel that? I sat next to a woman on my trip to the Netherlands who has it was an interesting combination of two cultures. Her father was an Algerian Islamist and the mother was a French Christian. Now, both of them obviously were not practicing their faith because they got married and they both held on to their doctrines. So she grew up in that world. Make a long story short, I asked her, are you religious? Do you worship God? Ah, she says, no, religion is not for me. I said, why not? Oh, I don't like keeping rules. That's what she thought was religion, keeping rules. says, I don't like, I can imagine, I said to her, you probably grew up with Islamic rules and Christian rules, and that's even double up of rules. But I says, woman, religion is not about rules. It's about relationship. A relationship with God. And of course, that goes along with rules. And I use the example of my marriage. I says, I have a relationship with my wife. In order to keep that relationship well, there are certain rules I keep. It's not the basis of my relationship, but that's the safeguarding of the relationship. And so it is also spiritually, of course. But my friends, is God, is religion in our houses rules? Or is it something living? A relationship with God that our children sense, our parents are living in the awareness of the relationship with God. Now that's that first dip. Do our children grow up with a consciousness of God's being? You know, when the Lord instructs the parents in Deuteronomy chapter 7 or 6, and thou shalt teach them the words that I command thee, the things I tell thee, that the Lord our God is one Lord, that we are to love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. And you shall teach that to your children diligently. When you shall talk to them and you sit down, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You notice that there God says, religious worship is not just when we read after the mealtime. Spiritual instruction is all day long. You lie down, when you walk, when you sit, when you do things, you bring me in. You bring me and my word and my attributes and my truth into that very conversation. That's dipping. That's the word training. Train your child in that awareness of God. We cannot bring it farther, but that's what God often is pleased to use to plant in our children, that early impression of the holiness and the majesty and the goodness and the justice and the perfections of God. Train them, instill in them, soak them. And that first dip congregation also so mightily influences the very unique gift that our children have and are born. They're not only born with the innate knowledge of God. That means that all are born with a sense that God is real. You don't have to tell them that. But also born next to that, a conscience. A conscience is something, as Calvin says, that sits between the knowledge of God and God. It's a unique gift that we have above all animals. A conscience. And that conscience speaks. That will speak according to the knowledge that the child has of God. And therefore, in a young child, it's very weak. They have no problem stealing a cookie from the countertop. They have no clue that that is wrong. Until we're taught by the word of God that that is wrong. So that knowledge increases, the conscience also will then respond to that. The more we teach them, the more we soak them with the truth of God, the more the Lord may bless that conscience to become cultivated and aware. And speaking. That doesn't mean that they're converted. No, that doesn't mean that. It simply means that they're more aware of who God is. Now, the second meaning of the word train is also beautiful. It's used to describe what mothers in the Bible time did when they moved their children from fluids, from milk to solid food. Now, we, of course, grab a little bottle off the shelf of Gerber food, baby food, but in the Bible time they didn't have that. So what did mothers do? They put it in their own mouth. They chew it down. And then they would feed it like a bird out of their own mouth into the child's mouth. What a rich instruction. Train up your child. Chew down those teachings of the Word of God, parents. This sermon, or maybe not this sermon, many sermons go over the heads of your children. Way over their heads. Try to make it simple. But it's not simple enough for them. So what do you do then when you come home? You chew that sermon down. And you start feeding those children. The very thoughts again that come out of that scripture this morning. Or that came out of the passage this morning. That's to train your child. How much of that happened? How much is being talked about the sermon? what is wrong with it and what's missing and how it's too long and all that kind of stuff. I know. That's not why we're training. Training is to take those kernels of truth and chew them down to the child's understanding. Now speak to them. Maybe not only on Sunday, because they get quite a bit on Sunday. But see, on Monday, we ever recall the sermon throughout the week. How failing we are in that. I include it. Take that message along in the rest of the week. Find opportunities to bring it back in when there are certain things that happen. And of course, the benefits for those children receive this instruction, not only receive the bare knowledge, but they receive it out of your mouth. What does it mean to you, parents? This is in the Bible time when those food particles were mixed with mom's saliva. Now, that sounds gross, kids, but that's very healthy. Because mom's antibodies went along with that food into the baby, the young child. It's a very healthy thing to do. So is it spiritually. When I chew down a message and I have thought about and meditated as a person, and I pass it on, I pass on more than what they heard. You pass on what it meant to you, what it did to you. That's training. Train up a child in the way it should go. Now, the third meaning of the word train is that it means to dedicate, to set apart, or to devote to holy use. Our children are sanctified in Christ. We hear that every baptism serves. They're holy in the Lord. 1 Corinthians speaks about that, that they are holy. I'll read it to you, that verse, so you remember it. So that we remember what I meant here. When Paul is speaking about the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. They're not sinless, they're not saved, they're not converted, but they're holy. That means they're set apart. They're dedicated. That's what the train also is. We are to raise them up in the awareness that they are dedicated vessels, not to the world, but to the Lord Jehovah. Are we raising them that awareness? There is a tremendous error in many churches also around us where you have an overestimation of the covenant relationship. Become superstitious. We're in the covenant, we're saved. None of that is taught anywhere in the Scripture. Esau wasn't saved. Ishmael wasn't saved. The Pharisees weren't saved. Even Nicodemus wasn't saved until the Lord did save him. Even though there are covenant members, that's not true. But friends, among us, the opposite extreme. Underestimation. Out of custom, the baptism form says. When do we tell our children and remind our children? Sanctified. Baptized. Set aside, child, for a holy use. And God does not take it well when we do not aware of that. That's five times this morning. Are you still here when I read the law? I am the Lord thy God. Five times in the law. Every Sunday reminds us, I have a claim on you. I have a claim on you. I've set you aside from out the world for me. And for myself. Therefore have no other gods before me. And therefore don't serve me any other than the way I have spoken to you. And therefore don't take that holy name that's on your forehead in vain. Now secondly, let's look at further at the verse. Train up the child in the way he should go. The word way is in the Hebrew the way of thinking. Your manner of thinking. That flows into the manner of living. Manner of thinking, friends, influence the way I live. He doesn't say, teach them how to live, but teach them how to think so that they live in the right way. You all know as your children grow up, they begin to think for themselves. When they're young, yeah, your yes is yes and your no is no. But pretty soon, why? How is that? They begin to think. And now it is our challenge and our task as parents to make our children think biblically. Training our children to act well is a far cry from this demand. It's very easy to make your children act well. I've raised 9 of them, I'm still raising a few, and it's very easy to make them do the right things, as long as you make the reward big enough. But that's not making them think well, that's making them pharisaical. They'll do anything to have a prize, or a sticker, or a reward. But that's not what the Bible is saying. Train them to think, and therefore to walk in the way that they should go. Parents, we are to parent the heart of the child. We are to address the heart issues of the child. We are to address their behavior or their thinking behind their actions. What motivates you? What is propelling you? What is fueling you at this moment? When you're acting like this, or when you are wanting this, or when you want to go that direction, what is the idol that you're worshiping? Where are you burning your incense to? These are the questions that we need to deep dig down into their thinking in order to expose what drives their behavior. Yeah, and that's exactly what God says in Ephesians chapter 6. Well-known verse, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You can do that very easily. One way is to do that with rules upon rules upon rules upon rules. They'll burst out of that eventually. That provokes them to anger, especially when it's unreasonable. But no, bring them up in the nurturing, in the nourishing, in the awareness, and in the admonition of the Lord. Nurturing is a word that speaks about feeding their person. The admonition is the word teaching. Actually, the word teaching there in the Greek. Teach them the things of God. And of course, there comes the word train. Training is a repetitive thing. Train them in the way that they should go. Now, the text says train them in the way they should go, not would go. We don't have to do anything about the way that they would go. That goes by itself. We don't have to teach our children how to be selfish. They're born the most selfish creatures. They are wretched idolaters from the moment that they are conceived and born in sin. They come in your cradle and they walk out of your cradle and there's only one person that's important in their lives. That is me. I am myself. And we all know that sobering discovery that these cute babies aren't that cute. When we look beyond the cuteness and see the thirsty nature of their fallenness. Fallen in Adam. That's how they come. So we don't have to do nothing about the way they would go. And natures are fallen, corrupt, and depraved. And friends, that would go, fathers, mothers, that's now the first inheritance we give our children. That's what we have to give them along. As they come out of us, we've given them along, passed on, as it were, the heritage of our own corrupt nature. I forget who the quote is from. It might have been Matthew Henry, who says, "How much time, being such evil parents, does it behoove us to cure or to seek to have cured these wounds that we gave them as parents instead of making them worse by exposing these open wounds to the infectious germs of the sin in the world?" That last statement struck me. Our children are coming with open wounds. Now, an open wound is susceptible for infection. And around us is an infectious environment, worse than ever, more bold and more shameless. Parents, are we doing enough? And I'm asking myself that too again this morning. Enough to shield our children from these infectious influences of our world. We realize that the best instruction cannot make a child in the way he should go. Education does not regenerate. by itself. The Lord may use it, and He's promised to use it. The more diligently that we perform our task as parents, our canon says, usually the more eminently the Lord blesses those efforts to bring about what man can never bring about. That is the regeneration of the heart. So let us indeed be encouraged that He has promised to bless the way of teaching that our children should go. We need to train them in the way they should go. That means we have to hold before them the right virtues, the right graces, the right choices. We are to educate them in the right deeds. I have here quite a lengthy quote from J.C. Philpott. I'm going to read it slowly because it is a mightily important quote. I've often struck by the wisdom of this man. He says, "The minds of the children are for the most part exceedingly plastic." Think of the sponge, impressionable, and open to impression. How well we remember the events and circumstances of childhood. When I come to the elderly and I sing songs with them, they will remember nothing about the visit. They'll remember the songs they learned in childhood. They may be Alzheimer's, they may be dement, they may lose all awareness of who they are. I've sat by beds where I sing a Dutch psalm to those really old immigrants that came and they were only maybe 10 years old out of the Netherlands. And they can't remember the English, but they can remember the Dutch. Yeah? That's what Sopat is saying. We remember the events and circumstances of childhood. Now he goes on. Should not occasion then be taken to imprint on these soft plastic clay life lessons? Religion, in the only true sense of the word, we cannot teach our children. To worship God in spirit and truth must alone be the work of the Holy Spirit. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, and faith is His special gift. Therefore, the man-made prayers of unbelieving children cannot be pleasing in His sight. But why should not the nicest principles of honor, truthfulness, generosity, kindness, diligence, and the strictest morality be inculcated? I think of the word train, sharpened into them. And without ever leading to hypocrisy or false profession, why should not such fundamental truths as the holiness of God and the justice of God and the strictness and the curse of the law and salvation by grace and pardon and acceptance only through the blood of Jesus and the necessity and the nature of the new birth be laid before them? Though it was not so with us, Philpott, yet from the testimony of others, we believe there are many instances where the Lord begins to work in childhood or in early youth. Is it wise? Nay, more, is it merciful? Is it consistent with godliness, rudely and roughly, to crush all tender buddings of what may prove to be real grace for fear of hypocrisy? I recognize this challenge. When the little children, young children, say such precious things, and you're quick to think, yeah, child, you can say that now, but your action yesterday or this afternoon just can't, and we just were willing to take that out and crush that tender budding because we're afraid for hypocrisy. So I recognize the challenge that Philpott here makes. But he says, holding with the firmest hand and feeling ourselves more deeply to the thorough fall of man and helplessness of the creature, need we be ever dinning in their ears, "Ah, you can do nothing"?
Are we so afraid of making them Pharisees that we sooner see them antinomians? Antinomians are people who don't keep the law. They live as they please. Are we so afraid of making them Pharisees that we rather see them antinomians? They will learn soon enough. They can do nothing. The fear is, lest like thousands, they learn all too soon to abuse the doctrine of human helplessness to sin the more eagerly. I'm going to repeat this last statement. He says they will learn soon enough they can do nothing. But the fear is like thousands they learn too soon to abuse the doctrine of human inability to sin the more eagerly. Our corrupt natures, and our children's likewise, will take everything to maintain themselves in a lifestyle of anti-God, pro-self. And Philippi warns against that. What a balanced statement that he gives us along here of us as parents. Let's together sing Psalter 50, verse 1, 2, and 3. Come ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise. And I chose this song particularly for the third verse, where it says, a faithful church shall serve him till generations end. That's God's own work to build and maintain his church. 50, 1, 2, and 3. Train up a child in the way it should go.
We baptize every child and we read that baptism form that except that they are born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, parents, are probably hundreds of situations every week where that doctrine can be pointed out. And our children are selfishly misbehaving and they are greedily grabbing. And you see the innate nature, fallenness, then we can remind them. Your child, with such a heart, you don't fit in heaven. That's not going to be tolerated. They won't even be admitted. But that's what God said, and there's nothing that defiles shall ever come in heaven. See, that's why you need a new heart. That's why. See, parents, I can say it every Sunday. It means nothing to the kids. When you wed the doctrine with the life throughout the day, you become the best preacher, far more effective than I will ever be in the growing years of your children. You see that? That's how practically what that means. What God says when you sit by the way, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you travel, bring my teaching, bring my word right here on this level. To punish a sin is not curing a sin. That's dealing with one situation till the next one rolls around. Imposing boundaries and enforcing boundaries is not teaching our children to obey from the heart. It's only consequences. And therefore, when we sing together from Psalm 78, you notice what our fathers are commanded there, and we are commanded. We are to teach our children. And notice this order, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That order. They have to know God first before they can set their hope in God. They need to know the works of God by which He is known before they can set their hope in Him. And then they will keep commandments. We often begin with the commandments, but they're not hanging loose. Who is this God who I am to obey? That has to become alive. That has to become felt, as it were. It has to become sensed. Who is this God who calls me to obey Him? So that's first of all. Let God be present throughout the whole day. Secondly, parents, let us remind ourselves that our children are the sanctified vessels. Think of the story of Belshazzar. That night, and he dared to take the holy cups and saucers out of the storehouses in Babylon's archives and brought them on his evil feast. Then said, that's enough. God says, that's enough. Tonight, tikel tikel yufarsin. It's only a cup of gold. No, it was not only a cup. It was a holy cup. My child is a holy child. Set aside, sanctified. So are you, children, to think of that. Parents, I would like you to take that back to your own children. Parenting is to confront our children with their sins, yes, in order to lead them to Christ. Many of us parents say we like to harp on the rules about sins and about the consequences. Good. But that's not all. That's no solution. Our task is to lead our children to Christ through the knowledge of the law, through the confrontation of his sin, through the daily, daily awareness. Sin. This is sin, child. This is beating up your brother like that. Or not wanting to share these toys like that. Or not just telling me this lie. That's sin against God. That's against me too. You disobey my authority. Yeah, but this awareness we need to bring in. And then, of course, not leave it there. But child, there is forgiveness. For truly, there is forgiveness. God is willing to forgive the sinner like you. That's why He sent His Son to this world. In order to make it possible that we sinners can be saved. See, now we set the sin in the context of the story of salvation. And if our children don't have that daily, as it were, webbed throughout the day, it becomes so distant for them. It has so little meaning for them.
Does it live like us? Does it live like that in us, friends? And how pleased the Holy Spirit is willing to use this interacting with our children to prevent that our children grow up seeing religion as that woman that sat next to me, rules. Sunday chores, some of them would call it. Whereas throughout the week, it doesn't live. It's not a way of living. It's just a way of, we do this on Sunday and we don't do that on Sunday. Teach them to understand the Scriptures. I've said it before, I'll say it again to some of our shame. When I am teaching catechism last year and I asked the kids to find a Bible book, I see kids looking in the Old Testament for a New Testament book that are 15, 16, 17 years old. Parents, that ought not to be so. That's not giving an indication that that Bible is an open book in the family circle where we go back and forth through this book to teach and to interact with the Scriptures on a daily basis so that the children begin to know even what this book is organized as, let alone the content. Teach them, therefore. Follow up this Sunday sermons. Catechism, train your child and children in the reading of the Scriptures. Open this Bible on your tables. Have everyone have a Bible in front of them. And just not race to the portion and close the Bible. No, stop and discuss it. It doesn't have to be hours. It could be 10 minutes, 5 minutes. You give a little sense on it. And draw some other Scriptures from your own memories in it. Now you are making this Bible the living book that is spoken about. Remember that ignorance is the mother of vice and not of devotion. Now be careful to instill the biblical principles as our children grow older. You know, today we need more than ever that our children have a framework by which to make their choices. The choices that they face, you and I don't even know. I saw 2 weeks ago a presentation by one on the ministers' conference I attended about the next generation of media that's coming. I sat there just trembling as a father. What do our kids going to face? We think we face much today of their cell phone technology. Friends, we haven't seen yet half of what is in the pipeline at the moment of getting the minds of our young people. And they have to make choices about that. What do I do? Where do I go? And that's the importance of the biblical teaching that Scripture speaks about. Train them in the way that they should go. Make them think about their Bible and about the choices they make. Make therefore always time for family prayer. And sing together. I need to close, so I'll leave those two as self-evident. Now, how does God encourage us in this work? Just briefly, this last part, when he is old or older, he will not depart from it. That's God's general promise. His sovereignty rules also over this. Now, when we see children degenerate, that is not always the fault of parents. When we see children go into the wrong ways astray, that's not always the direct fault of parents or teachers and churches. No. Though no parent is perfect, we also the child is morally depraved and will live out his or her own choice of heart. And there's ultimately none but the Holy Spirit, right, who can change the heart. But yet, John Engle James, a Puritan father, writes this: the best possible scheme of Christian education, most judiciously or solemnly and wisely directed, and most perseveringly maintained, has in some cases totally failed. God is sovereign. While choosing the one, leaves the other. And yet when it fails, let us not question God's promise.
And let's not also, as beginning parents, question God's promise when we see other children who have been trained depart and go into the world. God's promise holds true, parents, and let's be encouraged by that. He says, if you train the child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children have a way indeed to kick away idols that we as parents hold. And what are our idols, parents? What are our kids? We talk about them nonstop, think about them nonstop. Wish we could also pray about them nonstop. But our children have ways to also smash our idols. And so God does that also by sometimes allowing our children to depart. That can be a retribution of God's moral government, and our parental neglect and carelessness is often the cause of our children's veering off in the wrong direction. But yet, the promise here is true. That God gives us as parents this promise, if you train up the child, he will not depart from it. When he's matured, he will not depart, turn aside from it, will not betray it. And that's true. Principles that are soaked into the early childhood will in some way never leave the person, though they live in the world. I meet people who have parted with Christianity, and yet they have not parted with what they learned in childhood. They deny it, they reject it, they don't live accordingly, but they cannot get rid of it. And you hear sometimes of those impressions that were made back then. So let us be encouraged, parents. And I'll close then with the scripture from Galatians 6, which also really ties in well with this passage, where God says, Galatians 6, verse 4, that's not it, it's a different verse. Having therefore opportunity, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. May God bless these words, and bless us as parents, who take our task as parents, as he calls us to do. Amen.